Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the mighty 50,000-watt KLT in Denver gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to call right now or go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Call 1-800-8-ENYART right now or go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's 1-800-8-ENYART or go to kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Warning is truth of the head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
We were talking about God the Son and rebutting two concepts. One, that Jesus is not God. We were refuting that as we got to the end of our study last week. And two, that the Son of God, and therefore the Trinity, did not exist eternally. We were working on refuting both of those ideas. And again, in summary, regarding his deity, then we'll take it a little further, we looked not at the many standard deity passages, but at a summary of Christ's message and how extremely self-focused it was. So much so that the things he said could only be said by God himself. Otherwise, his words would be blasphemy. If you have a message and you are at the center of that message, it's all about you, then something's wrong, unless you're God. Jesus constantly said things like, follow me. Instead of saying follow God, constantly, follow me. Leave your family for me. Believe in me. You are sanctified by faith in me. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Believe that I am he, or you will die in your sins. Lose your life for my sake. Confess me. Do not deny me. Love me even more than your family members. Be worthy of me. Come to me. I am greater than the temple. I am Lord of the Sabbath. The angels he spoke of as my angels, my kingdom, my church, even my commandments. I thought, you know, Jehovah gives Moses the commandments. Jesus said they're my commandments, my word. We are his sheep, his disciples, his elect. My peace I give you. Imagine Michael the archangel saying, my peace I give you. He's like, well, can I have a piece of something else, Mike? I appreciate it, but in me you have peace. My joy should fill you. Receive me, live in me. Where two or three are gathered, there is God in the midst of them. Is that what Jesus said? No, there I am in the midst of them. My words will never pass away. You belong to Christ. We forsake all to follow him. He will get praise, if not from men, then the rocks and stones themselves will praise him. I shall send the Holy Spirit. The scriptures testify of me. Your apostles will bear witness of me. Paul gives testimony of me. He's my vessel to bear my name. The Son gives life to whom he will. All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Wow. And Jesus said that about himself. Imagine that. I bear witness. How about this one? I bear witness of myself. That is so neat. We must know Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life. The Son makes you free. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And before Abraham was, I am. Referring to the name God gave for himself at the burning bush. I give them eternal life. I am the resurrection. Serve me. I will draw all peoples to God. No, I will draw all peoples to myself, the Lord said. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I will manifest myself, he said. be mine. Without me, you can do nothing. The Spirit will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it. All things that the Father has are mine. The Father loves you because you have loved me. And finally, while the Old Testament says hundreds of times, thus saith the Lord, thus says the Lord, the New Testament never once says that. Never once does the New Testament say, thus saith the Lord. But over 100 times instead, we have Jesus saying, I say unto you, or verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, I say unto you, taking the place of thus saith the Lord. And now let's continue where we left off. So the Bible makes the deity of Christ amply clear. But what of the Trinity, God the Son, existing forever in the past? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Was there just God, and then at some point he manifests himself in these three persons? I don't believe that, but some, it's a very small minority opinion among Christians, but some believe that. So let's talk about it. First, regarding the Holy Spirit. Are there any verses that imply that the Holy Spirit came into existence at a certain point? Like about the Son, we have, today I have begotten you. So you could take that to say, well, that could be referring to the Son coming into existence. So we studied that, looked at it, and we saw it referred to the incarnation. But how about the Spirit? Are there verses where the Spirit is coming into existence or implying that or might be taken in that way? There are none. There are no verses that imply that the Holy Spirit has come into existence. In Hebrews 9:14, he's referred to as the eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9:14, that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself to God. The eternal Spirit. Now, if we had evidence that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, had come into existence at a certain point in time, and then we read Hebrews 9:14, then we'd be forced to say, well, calling him the eternal Spirit means eternally into the future. Because look at here in Jeremiah, look at here in Ezekiel, look at here in Maccabees. It says that he came into existence at that point, so eternal must mean just into the future. But we don't have evidence like that in Scripture that he came into existence. And so when the Bible speaks of God and eternity, everlasting, forever and ever, the consistent meaning in the Bible when it says God is eternal is eternity, past and future. That's what the Bible normally means when it refers to God as eternal. So if there were a verse referring to a person of the Godhead as eternal, but the author only meant into the future, well, that would be different from all other references to God being eternal. So there'd be a need on his part, if he wanted to be clear, to clarify that and to say the Spirit is eternal, existing forever into the future. But, of course, whether referring to the everlasting Father or the eternal Spirit, the Bible doesn't make that kind of clarification. So if you want to say it's only referring to the eternity in the future, you have a huge assumption to make. In fact, a list of assumptions to make. You have to assume that he came into being, assume that eternal there, while referring to a person of the Godhead, doesn't mean infinitely existing forever. Certainly, there are no compelling reasons to make those assumptions. And the idea that God is eternal, think of Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So God inhabits eternity. And he put eternity in our hearts, so we live forever in the future, but God has always existed. Apart from his creatures and unlike his creatures, when the Bible refers to God being eternal, it's past, present, and future. Now, let's discuss an interesting observation about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, one we've talked about previously and briefly. If the Son came into existence at a certain time, on a particular day, so to speak, if that were true and the Son was not eternal, then how about the Holy Spirit? Did he also come into existence at a certain point? Well, we've already said there's no evidence for that. But if he did not, if the Holy Spirit has always been here, then the Spirit would have always been a separate person of the Godhead, eternally existing in the past, while the Son, in this view, was not eternally existing. He was begotten one day. But if this were the case, then the Bible should present the Spirit as having preeminence over the Son, because there's a general principle in the Bible, and it's also a logical principle, that whatever comes first has preeminence over that which comes later. Abraham has preeminence over Isaac, not because he's better or purer or smarter or stronger, but because he came before Isaac. And the Bible tells us that circumcision has preeminence over the Sabbath, takes precedence because circumcision came first. And Melchizedek has preeminence over Levi because he came before him. So if the Spirit came before the Son, then the Spirit should have preeminence over the Son. Well, does he? He does not. Rather, the Son has clear preeminence over the Spirit. The Father has preeminence over the Son, and the Son over the Spirit. The Son submits to the Father, and the Spirit glorifies the Son. The Father does not submit to the Son, nor does he submit to the Spirit, and the Son does not submit to the Spirit, and the Father does not serve the Spirit, but the Father permits the Son to send the Spirit. So there's this natural hierarchy in the Godhead, which the persons of the Godhead willingly submit to. The Son willingly and gladly submits to the Father. So the Spirit pre-existing the Son is inconsistent with the biblical presentation of their roles. He is subservient in function and position. So we can determine by that sound scriptural reasoning that the Spirit did not exist prior to the Son. And so if the Spirit did not come into existence, as there's no evidence that he did, then we have strong evidence that the Son himself, in his relationship with the Spirit, as a person of the Trinity, is eternal. Finally, regarding the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit had existed forever and the Son was begotten in some point in time, then our triune God previously existed as a duality instead of a Trinity. The triune God was a duality, and there's surely no scriptural evidence for that. Now, let's think about the Son. Regarding the Son, we've seen that the verses speaking of the begetting of the Son apply to the incarnation. And we've seen that God created an image, a form for the Son to indwell. So with those passages understood, we lack any biblical argument to claim that the Son, as a person, was not eternal, but was manifest by the Father. For scriptural evidence that the Son has always existed as a separate person, separate from the Father, let's look at a very familiar passage, John chapter 1. Please turn to John chapter 1. And before we read from verse 1, Gospel of John 1:1, before we read starting there, let's look ahead to the beginning of verse 3. John 1:3 says, "All things were made through him." Now, does a statement like that prove by itself that Christ was not created? Jason said no, and he's right. That phrase by itself, "all things were made through him," is insufficient to prove that Christ was not created. Now, he wasn't. We've already established that he is God. But why couldn't this phrase establish that he was not created? It says, "all things were made through him." Well, it's insufficient because it could go without saying that Christ himself is exempted. Remember when Paul said to the Corinthians, he was talking about the scripture that the Father has put all things under Christ's feet. And then Paul adds, "it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted." It's evident that there's an exception, Paul says. Even though the text didn't say there's an exception, it's evident. It's common sense. So even if an exception is not stated, there are implied exceptions. And thus, if you're trying to prove that Christ could not have been created, because all things were made through him, in and of itself, that doesn't cut it, because he himself could be excluded. Now, is there any way to overcome an implied exception? Can you be emphatic? Can you state something that doesn't allow for implied exceptions? Well, of course you can. And the way to do that is to be emphatic. For example, if the Bible had said everything, absolutely everything, and every person were put under him, if that's what the Bible said, everything, absolutely everything, every person were put under him, well, then that could disallow any exception at all, if it's emphatic enough. And in John chapter 1, we will see that there are a couple emphatic statements that disallow exceptions, I believe, and give evidence of the Son's eternal existence. So let's read from verse 1, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is this Word? Well, if you skip down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is Jesus Christ, pre-existing before the incarnation, before he became flesh, he was with God. In verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, before we get back up to verse 1, let me make a couple observations on this verse 18. Where it says, he has declared him, that uses a Greek word from which we get exegesis. By that word, Christians mean the careful exposition of Scripture. Exegesis. He has exegeted him. Also, we occasionally talk about the New Testament Greek texts and how there are different bodies of manuscripts, the majority text and the critical text. Well, between those two New Testament texts, there's a disagreement in this verse 18. We use the New King James, which, like the King James, comes from the majority text tradition of thousands of Greek manuscripts used together to form our New Testament. The critical text uses only a handful of manuscripts, which have many inconsistencies. And the King James only people, they say that the critical text intentionally undermines the deity of Christ. So that where we see that Christ is God, they say the authors of the critical text intentionally make him out to be not God. Well, here's a case where the reverse would be true. The reverse, because in verse 18, our New King James says the only begotten Son, whereas the critical text says the only begotten God, using theos, the word for God, in the New Testament. Now, that would really be a strong deity verse if it were accurate, but it's not. It's the wrong reading, as the critical text normally has the wrong reading. And even the context here shows us that the Word became flesh, he was born a baby, he dwelt among us, and in this verse, he is the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. It's so natural in the context. And with the support of the majority text over against the critical text, which is often in doubt, we see that what John wrote 2,000 years ago was the only begotten Son. But now let's get back to verse 1 and back to this Word. So we know that the Word pre-existed before the incarnation. Jesus Christ existed as the Word. This Word is God the Son, the only begotten Son of God. And as we've already seen, that phrase elsewhere refers to the incarnation. And even here in John 1, we see its meaning. The Word became flesh and is thus the only begotten Son. Begotten when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, when the power of the Most High came upon her. Now we know who this Word is, and let's look again at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see that the Word is a separate person from God because the Word was with God. You wouldn't say that Moses was with Moses. You wouldn't say that. But you could say that Joshua was with Moses because they're two different people. But with men, if they are two different people, you cannot say that they're the same person. So you couldn't say that Joshua was with Moses and Joshua was Moses. You couldn't say that. Yet this verse says that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So John 1:1 is strong proof of the existence of separate persons in the Godhead, the unity of the Godhead also, and thus the deity of Jesus Christ. But when were they together? Forever? In eternity past? Or was the Son begotten at some point in time? Well, the verse says, in the beginning was the Word. So what does that mean, in the beginning? The phrase, in the beginning, requires a context. It could mean in the beginning of the day, of the week, of the year, in the beginning of creation, or it could mean prior to creation, before anything at all had come into being, even before God's image had come into being, come into existence, the one that he created for the Son to indwell. It could mean that. So what does it mean? What is the context for this in the beginning? Well, if this was emphatic and meant that the two were together before absolutely anything whatsoever came into being, then that would be strong evidence for the Son being eternal, existing in the beginning, as far back, as far into the past as anyone can go. The Word was with God throughout eternity past. And I think we could see that that's what this means, that John is using this emphatically to say as far back as you can go and before absolutely anything was created, that's when the Word was with God. So let's go on and see. You know, oftentimes the immediate context is not sufficient to clarify some idea that's debated. But here, the context strongly indicates the time prior to creation before absolutely anything was made. Because creation is brought up real quickly here, just two verses later. Yet this phrase, in the beginning, is used twice, something that in and of itself is emphatic. And both times, it's not tied to the creation of the third verse, but coming before that, linguistically, and I believe conceptually. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then when we get to the creation in just a couple verses, then we have an even stronger emphatic statement disallowing the creation of anything whatsoever apart from the things that the Word made. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And then again in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And now verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, did you notice that this claim was given three times in that one verse? Three times this truth is said. And that's about as emphatic as things get in the Bible or in life generally. John 1:3, all things were made through him. That's the first point. And then it's emphasized again, without him, nothing was made. And again, that was made. Notice that this sentence could have said the same thing if it was ended in two different places. If it had been ended after the first phrase, all things were made through him, period. That's it. That makes the point. All things were made through him, period. But John went on. And without him, nothing was made, period. Could have ended there. That was made. Three times a reiteration that nothing, absolutely nothing. Why? Because all things were made by him and for him and through him. What was made? Just a little bit was made? Just the image was made? Just the Son was manifest? No, nothing was made. And when was the Word with God? He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning, in the beginning. He's not just in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word made everything. No, in the beginning the Word was with God, in the beginning he was with God, and nothing was made, nothing was made, nothing that was made apart from him. So I think John is being as emphatic as he's comfortable being. To go beyond that would start to sound silly, I think he would think, as he's writing. And John has a lot to say, and he's not unnecessarily verbose. So I think that John's emphatic statements are telling us exactly what they appear to say on first reading. that the Son existed eternally into the past, prior to all creation, and that absolutely everything has come into existence by him and through him. And then we see Paul being emphatic, likewise, in Colossians. If you could go back to Colossians, we've read verse 15, and now verses 16 and 17, for by him, by the Son, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So the image that God created, that would have been in heaven, invisible, and manifesting himself into the person of the Son, would have been in heaven, invisible, a throne, and dominion. But nothing like that happened apart from the Son. So there is no implied exclusion. There is no implied exception in these very emphatic statements. Quite the opposite. And then that's consistent to what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, which says, to the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So to the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Son, then, is forever and ever. And it's referring to God, God's throne, and thus it strongly implies eternity, past and future. And now let's talk about the Father. We'll end with this. For not only is the Spirit eternal, but so is the Father. And if the person and the position of the Son had come into existence at some point, then at the same time that the Son came into existence, that's when the person, or at least the position of the Father, would have come into existence. For a father cannot exist without having had a son. Yet the Father has also eternally existed through the past. Let me quote Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which speaks of the Son. Yet remember that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, so that the Father, Son, and Spirit can be referred to as one another, which admittedly can complicate an already difficult subject. But here's Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Obviously referring to Jesus Christ, and God gave his only begotten Son, John 3, 16. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father? Yes. Well, how could you call the Son that? Well, there are not three gods. There's one God in three persons. And Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. So again, if the Son came into existence at a certain time on a particular day, so to speak, then the Father is not the eternal Father because he would have had no child. So the Bible speaks of the everlasting Father, the forever and ever throne of the Son, and the eternal Spirit. And thus, throughout eternity past, the persons of the Trinity fellowship, Father, Son, and Spirit.